So I felt like the Lord wanted me to start podcasting again this morning about a really specific subject. And the subject is the nature of the unfolding of great tribulation or judgment. And so in the Bible, there's a lot of examples of God warning of judgment and then bringing judgment and how people come to the realization that they're in judgment. And these examples, they're intended for us to actually glean from. The writers of the Old Testament, they were actually prophesying primarily to us in the manner of Jesus' coming. And the Bible's actually really clear about that. So if we start in 1 Peter, and we'll start with verse 8. And this is what Peter said, whom having not seen you love, speaking of Jesus, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets, and he's speaking of the Old Testament prophets, have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. And so we have to realize that the Bible's telling one continuous story, and it's preparing us to receive Jesus. That's the point of the entire Bible, all the way from Genesis 3 to Revelation 19. It's the Bible is telling a story of people being taken from a people so that those people that are moving forward with God are ready to receive Jesus and his kingdom that's coming. And so there's some really specific realities connected to that. So in the book of Revelation, we see the Spirit and the Bride saying, even so come. And the even so has to do with Jesus is coming with tribulation. Jesus is returning with judgment because the earth mostly doesn't want Jesus' leadership. Now, this is true even in the church, that a lot of the church doesn't want Jesus' leadership, just like a lot of Israel in Jesus, the time of Jesus' first coming. It didn't want the Messiah's leadership, even though it looked for the Messiah. I mean, this is the irony of the way that this works, is that the people who were most qualified to see the Messiah, the Pharisees and the Sadducees of Jesus' day, the ones who spent most, it was literally their occupation to await the Messiah and prepare the people for the Messiah, they didn't really want the leadership of the Messiah when he came. Now, the person who wanted the leadership of the Messiah, the first person we hear about in the Bible who wanted Jesus' leadership or the leadership of the Messiah, was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was out in the wilderness and he was baptizing. He was watching for the coming of Christ. This is literally what he spent his time doing, was preparing people for a Messiah that he himself hadn't seen yet, but he was doing it by faith. He was doing it by prophecy. In fact, Jesus said he was more than a prophet because he was zealously getting people ready to understand the unfolding of prophecy in a really normal way. He started responding to the unfolding of prophecy before it was obvious that the prophecy was unfolding. So if you go to John 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God." And then we hear the story of Jesus starting to call his disciples. So the point here is that the one person that's testified of in the Bible, actually there's three people that really understood Jesus had come as the Messiah, two before John the Baptist. This was Anna and Anna and Simeon. They were in the the temple when Jesus was brought to be dedicated, and they recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. And then we see John the Baptist being the next person to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And that all three of these people, they did it prophetically by a word from God, like a something spoken into their spirit to watch for. And then when they saw that thing happen, they recognized that this was the fulfillment of biblical prophecy, and they proclaimed that. They understood the biblical prophecies not by reading them and imagining what they would look like and then deciding on a certain interpretation of them and watching for that thing that was a figment of their own imagination when reading the Bible. Instead, they were in communication with the Holy Spirit, and they were prophetically watching for the unfolding of Scripture. Now, the same thing that happened at the time of Jesus' first coming, where the spirit of Elijah, that was really John the Baptist. That's what Jesus said when asked about the spirit of Elijah. He said, the spirit of Elijah was on John the Baptist, if you could have it. And he was preparing people. John knew this. He was preparing people because the kingdom was at hand. That's why he said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. The whole purpose of repentance is vision. Like to be able to see. When we repent, when we get rid of our own fleshly leadership, that's really what repentance is. Repentance is simply denying our own self-leadership and saying that doesn't work, and then asking for the Holy Spirit to lead us into obedience to Jesus. What that does is it helps us to see better. It helps us to get rid of the scales that are in our eyes and open up our hearts for more of the Holy Spirit. When we have more of the Holy Spirit, we actually see more. You can find this principle in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So let's go there for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We go to verse 14. It says, but their minds, speaking of Israel, were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. And so this is talking about trying to understand the Bible apart from the Holy Spirit. Okay, and then it says, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies in their heart, speaking again of Israel. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That turning is what we would call repentance. So John the Baptist, he preached repentance in advance of the coming of Jesus, not so Jesus would find people good and accept them. He was preaching repentance so that people would see Jesus. I mean, his entire ministry was, he was out in the river baptizing people, waiting for Jesus to come, or the Messiah. He didn't know it was Jesus. And when the Messiah came and he saw the dove land on Jesus, the Spirit came down and descended. It says bodily like a dove. He literally saw a bird land on Jesus. He was like, that's the Spirit. That's the Messiah. Then he told people to start following Jesus. He said, go follow him. Because that was his ministry. His ministry was a ministry of equipping people to see something. That's why he preached repentance in the desert. Repentance is always about encountering God more. Because if we get clean hands and a pure heart, we can ascend God's holy mountain. That's Psalm 24. And so this is really what's being described here in 2 Corinthians 3. Starting in verse 14. So in verse 15, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies in their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So when you're getting, when you're in a moment of time when Jesus is coming, you want to be able to see him, because if you can't see him, you'll actually completely miss the fact that he's coming. This is probably, in my opinion, I've been teaching about the end times and about the return of Jesus since 2011. And I think the most harmful thing to people is not seeing what's happening all around them and going deeper and deeper into delusion that everything is staying the same, even though everything is changing. This is the delusion that was hitting Israel when Jesus came and started his public ministry. I mean, the entire nation was geared to watch for their Messiah, David's offspring. Like, David was the greatest king Israel had ever had. And every young Jewish boy who's bar mitzvahed was looking for the return of the king that would liberate Israel into its destiny to be the leader of the nations. They all wanted to be set free from being the pariah of the nations They were being subjugated by Rome. They were under a terrible monarchy in Israel, and they were all looking for the Messiah. In fact, that's what Herod, you remember Herod, you know, when Jesus was born, Herod was like, oh no, the Messiah is coming, and he's going to take away my kingdom. And the people wanted this. The priesthood wanted the Messiah to come and liberate Israel. But almost no one recognized that Jesus was that Messiah. He's going to come in his second coming in an even more dramatic way to the church that's not going to recognize that Jesus is that's what's happening, that Jesus is actually returning. Okay, so I want to prove this to you. I don't want you to just take my word for it. And the answer to it, I don't want to just leave you hopeless that, you know, nobody's going to know that he's coming. That's not true. People that are repenting right now, they're getting eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. That's why when you read Revelation 2 and 3, at the beginning of the book of Revelation, Jesus addresses the entire church, the sevenfold nature of the church. Like, he picks out seven churches in John's day. This is Revelation 2 and 3. And he gives them the physical, and he tells them, this is what's going to prevent you from understanding rightly the events of the Great Tribulation and seeing me rightly so that you can draw near to me in these events. There's great trouble isn't coming. It's here. But most people can't see it. Most people in the church are just barely starting to realize we're in the Great Tribulation. But we've been in the Great Tribulation for some time now. It's going to crescendo. It's going to go to a point where it will be very offensive to people in the church that no one prepared. I think one of the main offenses that Jesus warned about in Matthew 24 is, nobody told me this was going to happen, and I thought it was going to be peace, and I thought it was going to be safety. I thought everything's going to get better, and Jesus is going to take us off this place. And what's going to happen is great offense, because you're supposed to be preparing for a time of tribulation unlike the earth has ever seen. That's why he warned the church over and over, be ready, watch and be ready. Okay, so I want you to go with me for a second to Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus lays out what's called the Olivet Discourse. You can find it in a few places in the Gospels. Matthew 24 is probably the most descriptive, I think, in my opinion. Okay, so this is what Jesus says regarding his return. So this is his second coming. Now, it mirrors his first coming. His first coming was just like this. Okay, and so when we read these passages, it's tempting to then start to imagine what Jesus is saying, make some assumptions about what the earth is going to be like, and not get connected to the Holy Spirit. This is the point. The entire point of this message is, when you read these prophetic passages, you want to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, would you show me what to watch for? If you'll do this, the Holy Spirit will give you things to watch for that you wouldn't just pick out by reading the Bible and imagining what's going to happen. Most people, in my opinion, just talking to people about the end times, and I've literally been saying this for 10 years, most people, when they read the prophetic promises of the Great Tribulation unfolding, they overdevelop what these things mean. They make these boxes in their heads. They mostly picture a dystopian reality where it's so obvious Jesus is returning that the only response is to live wholehearted for God, because everybody's kind of running from, you know, cave to cave and running out of food and avoiding the mark of the beast and avoiding the Antichrist armies. That is entirely a false narrative. That's never going to happen. It's never going to look like that. Even though some of these realities will be present, life will always be normal all the way until the moment that it's too late to respond to Jesus. He splits the sky and he raptures the church. He raptures his bride. So he's going to take out of the church people that actually believe this and got themselves ready. And the way that they got themselves ready was they got serious about repentance so that they didn't fall into delusion. They learned to love the truth, not for everybody else, but for themselves. And what happened in that is God preserved their ability to see truth while everyone else was falling deeper and deeper into delusion. This is in 2 Thessalonians 2. This is literally why I've been working on houses of prayer, starting prayer rooms for the last several years, ever since 2012. I literally, with this in mind, it's not like I just learned this. This is the whole point of what I've been doing, which is setting up places for people to repent into so that they are safe when the Great Tribulation unfolds and not deluded. because it will be so normal. Many, many people will think this is not what that. This is not what the Bible's talking about. That's a long way away. We've got lots of time. And if you don't love the truth, if you don't love it enough to find it out, what will happen is you're given strong delusion. Many people in the church will be given strong delusion because that's what they want. They don't want to believe that this really is the return of Jesus and requires an all-in response on the part of those who love him. Okay, so this is what Jesus is warning about. In Matthew 24, this isn't my idea, this is Jesus' idea. Okay, so he says, "But of that day and hour," speaking of his return, "no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming, will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in one field. One will be taken and the other left." Now, this isn't talking necessarily about the rapture. This is actually talking about the flood, the trouble. It's saying, like, there's going to be two people. The trouble is going to sweep one away like the flood in Noah's day. "Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And in this analogy, Jesus sets himself up like a thief. And he's saying, if you don't watch, and the only way you can watch is to repent, because you can't see without the veil being taken away. That requires a turning to the Lord, a giving more of the leadership of your person, your mind, will, and emotions to the Holy Spirit. Now, practically, this means this isn't just talking about like reading the Ten Commandments and then trying to do them. That's not at all what I'm describing. What I'm talking about is learning to make decisions, not yourself, but by asking the Holy Spirit, "What do I do? Holy Spirit, how do you see this? Holy Spirit, what are you saying about my money? What are you saying about my time? What are you saying about my children? What are you saying about my spouse?" And then learning more and more to repent of our impatience, our pride, our arrogance, our unforgiveness, like all of these things that the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, describe is hindering our ability to see. That's really what 2 Corinthians 3 is talking about. That's what the entire Gospels are talking about, is getting an ability to be led by the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus paid for you, was to have the Holy Spirit. So right now, in this moment in time, if you're not seeing what's happening around you with the eyes of the Holy Spirit, that means you look at news stories. And a lot of people, they just turn off the news. They just think, I'm just going to not focus on anything negative. I'm going to only focus on positive things, because the negative things just put me in this bad spiritual state. If that's what you believe, that's a new age religion called positivity, like positive thinking. That is a false religion. You don't want that. What you want to do is not be afraid of what's happening all around you. You want to see it with the eyes of the Spirit so that you can understand what is happening. And the way that you do that is you repent from the inside out. You find the way that you relate to your kids. You don't really want your kids to annoy you, so you try to control them. You just repent of that. You say, "Holy Spirit, what do you say about my kids?" Or your spouse. You know, this happens at work. This happens at church. This happens in family relationships. But what it does is it gives you an ability to watch, because it fills you with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's some things, and I'm going to get more into this. I think I'm going to be podcasting for a little season here. I'll get more into some of the Bible passages that describe how this works. But just one thing that the Lord's really highlighting to me is this nature. When I start to talk about this, people actually message me. They get a hold of me. They're like, "Okay, when it gets really bad, Tom, what is, you know, this? Or when is it going to get really bad?" And the truth is, if that's the way that you're thinking, you're already falling into delusion. In fact, I want to go to 2 Thessalonians 2. That's a good place to kind of wrap up here. I'm going to try to keep these messages somewhat shorter, just because I think that's more loving to people. Sometimes you get going on something and it's just kind of self-serving. So I'm going to try to keep these less than 20 minutes or so. Okay, but this is what it says, 2 Thessalonians 2. Okay, so it says, "For the mystery of lawlessness," is verse 7, "is already at work. Only he who now restrains," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one," speaking of the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So this Antichrist is going to have a whole ministry that will look very Christian. It will be filled with signs, wonders, and miracles. They're false signs and lying wonders. You'll have false prophets that are prophesying the future. They'll be misleading people, not leading people. And they'll be telling true events just with the wrong heart. That's what a false prophet does. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay, so there's this danger that God is going to actually give you a heightened ability to believe the wrong thing. And that was a message to the church at Thessalonica. That's a warning to the church, not to unbelievers. Unbelievers are already going to hell. They don't need any help. God is going to help people that don't want his leadership but claim to want it. He's going to help them fall away because they don't love the truth. So you want to love the truth. Now, one of the true things is this. If you imagine, like, there's this great trouble coming, you're always kind of putting that trouble out. You're always setting the bar higher on what that means. Then what happens is you're getting delusion. It's really bad right now. The great trouble is already here, and you don't have to be, you know, you don't have to be that observant to recognize, you know, the demonic activity all around us in our country, the corruption in our politics, the division in our society. Like, this is the great tribulation. This is what the Bible's warning about. For thousands of years, we're literally living in the middle of it. We're kind of living in some of the heights of it. It's going to get worse, but it's already so bad right now. And I think what people imagine, because they watch these dystopian movies, they think, you know, everything, all society is going to break down, and then they're going to be like, okay, this is the return of the Lord. And I just want to tell you, that's not going to happen. So if you look at Jeremiah is a good example. Jeremiah was prophesying the destruction of, or the captivity of Israel and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. But the whole time, Jeremiah is like conducting business. At one point, he goes and buys some land, and he's eating bread that the bakers are baking in the city, and people are going to work. Like, the people aren't listening to him because everything seems so normal, not realizing that all of the bad stuff Isaiah had warned about 100 years earlier was literally unfolding all around them. This is happening to us right now. We are literally, there's protest movements on every populated continent on the planet. Violent protest movements have been breaking out. There's peace has been taken from the earth. I mean, just look at the division. There's literally division everywhere. You're going to feel this these holidays. Like, nobody's going to, well, if you're smart, you're not going to talk about politics. You're not going to talk about religion because people are so on edge about these things. This is peace has been taken from the earth. That's the second seal in the book of Revelation. The third seal is that God is going to balance out the financial inequities by force. Like, he's going to let the brokenness of man's greed actually break the economies of the earth. That's literally happening right now. Look at Venezuela. All these protest movements all over the world, they're financial protest movements. People are like saying, we've had enough. The scales are going to tip. This is all described in the Bible. And what you want to do, in my opinion, if you want to be raptured, if you want to be with Jesus, if you want to be the bride, is you want to repent with everything you've got right now. And I don't mean tell everyone else how they're wrong. That's not what I mean by repent. You can cloak your pride and arrogance in Bible language and call that repentance because you're pointing out everybody else's errors. I'm talking about repent for you. Get with groups of people that you are in relationship with the Holy Spirit and start saying, God, I want to change. Tell your family, I'm sorry for the way that I've been treating you. This is what John the Baptist, they're like, John, what do we do? He says, if you got two tunics, give one away. Like, there's really practical things you can do to see clearly. And it's so important right now because I really understand by the Holy Spirit that the next 6 months, they're going to result in so much trouble and confusion, especially in the United States of America. Leading into June 2020, we really need to get eyesight. We need to see clearly what the Lord is saying. So that's my prayer for you. Holy Spirit, I'm asking, would you give us a grace to see where we can repent right now? In Jesus' name, amen.